This morning, I want to lead into this. I'm going to read a story about four teenagers that changed the direction of a country. It's found in the Bible. The reason I chose this, though, this particular story, is that we live today in a culture that is becoming more and more divided. And it's really what this story is about. And it concerns me that I was talking to Bonnie this morning a little bit. It seems as if in today's society, our freedoms, which I love, this division that we're having is we're losing our... I think there's a generation that's losing or they just do not understand what holiness is anymore. And that's not just young people. It's many people. Holiness and sacredness. And when we lose that, I think we lose a lot of our ability to connect with God, who is alive and well and powerful. Now, I'm gonna shift gears here just a second. I want to tell you something. You know that I think prayer is probably one of the most powerful things anybody can have in their life. And if you've never experimented with prayer, and to me, that's what you have to do. You have to experiment with prayer. There's one key in the Bible that's mentioned in the New Testament about Jesus, and that is, you know, God will answer our prayers as long as we pray things that are within His will. And that is the big secret. Is no being connected with God and that holiness and that the Holy Spirit power will give you the things to pray for. And God always answers that. And so, like so many little churches in the country today, and there's all kind of statistics, and I don't want to get into them because who knows what statistics mean. I mean, whose study was it and it changes. But we do know that churches are in the decline. And the other big issue is churches are splitting over some big issues. Matter of fact, this church that we're renting from is going through this huge... issue that they could split. And that's sad. And so I chose these verses today because I think we need to address what would God's direction to us be when people think, you know, we should go one way, we should do this, we should believe in that. And I don't know about you, but I know just in daily life, what I've found in today's society where we're at today is it's almost next to impossible to have a disagreement with someone and stay in relationship with them. I mean, you know, especially if you're talking in political or religious terms, is that there are people that call themselves conservatives and there's people that call themselves liberals and all that. And we hear of whether it's a conservative church, it's a liberal church. I want to tell you something. I just spend my life is studying God's Word because I want one thing. I want everybody to experience what I've experienced with God, the reality of God and how He changes your life. So I have absolutely no agenda except for you to get to know God. So when I talk about these things, I don't have a liberal agenda. I don't have a conservative agenda. As a matter of fact, when I hear somebody say or ask, do you have a liberal church? Do you have a conservative church? I said, to me, there's no such thing as a liberal Christian or a conservative Christian. There's only Christian. That's all there is. There is, you either go by what's in this book, and I know that's where the division begins, because how do you interpret that word? Or you make up something new. And so what's happening in our churches today, in our government today, we have all these split ideas. And when you go to work on Monday morning, you're going to be dealing with people that you believe one way, and they may believe way over there. Well, what do you do? Well, one thing is you avoid the topic. That's one way to do it. But if you want to remain in relationship, how would you handle that? What is Jesus' teaching? So I want to talk about these four teenagers, and it's a book of Daniel from the Old Testament. And Daniel had three friends. We remember the friends. We remember their name as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And it's a deep book. But their original name, before they were given a new name by the leaders of Babylon. Daniel's friends were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But they all got renamed. Now let me give you a little background before I read this story about what's going on. So the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, had divided into two kingdoms. There was Israel to the north, and there was Judah to the south. And it was these tribes, and for many different reasons, ideas, ideologically, but they had divided. And now, so where all this is taking place is where we think, where we know Iraq is today, just to give you a little bit of a geographic area where this is taking place over in the Middle East in this story. Back then, this kingdom called Babylon, which you hear in the Bible, it was like the New York City of the day. It's where all the culture was, the art, architecture. They were good at math. They were good with astronomy. But they also had many gods. They didn't believe in the God that we believe in. It was a pagan society. It was actually a polytheistic society. There were hundreds of gods everywhere. Everybody had different ways of worshiping. And it was a very advanced social society. Daniel and his buddies were conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the ruler of this big Babylonian empire. And he comes in, and when they would take over, what this Babylonian empire would do is they would go throughout the kingdom when they conquered them, and they would take the smartest, the brightest, anybody that could offer something to that king. They took them, and they took them into exile. They captured them. You became a prisoner of that country. And that's where this story starts, is here you've got Daniel and his three buddies. They're probably 16, 17, 18 years old. We don't know exactly. And by the way, this is taking place 2,500 years ago. 25 centuries ago is when this happened. And yet, I believe it speaks to us today and gives us a lot of wisdom. Before I read that. So, here we've got four young lads that have been brought up worshiping the God that we know as a Christian God, the one God of the universe. But they come from a very simple background, a rural, agricultural. And now they're being captured and they're taken into this city where the language is different, the food is different, everything's different. The political system's different. It's advanced. And they're thrown into this area, excuse me, and they have to learn how to adapt to a very changing culture. So, let us get to the story. So this is the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And what I'm going to do is stop as I read this and tell you what I think we can learn from this couple passages. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. He took it over. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God gave the king of Judah and the land of Judah and the people of Judah, God allowed these Babylonians, to come in and conquer them. And they carried them off into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles. He also stole stuff from the Christian, well, not Christian, it was the worship tools that Israel had at the time were also conquered. And it says, then the king instructed the master of his eunuchs to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies. So here's Daniel and his three friends. They're thrown in this. It's not really a prison. It's actually going to be a reprogramming. They're going to reprogram the Babylonian ways into these lads that currently worship the God of Israel. And so the king says, here's what we're going to do with them. We're going to feed them a special diet. King's delicacies of wine, which the king drank. And 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time, they might serve the king in the way the king wants to be served. It's a different kingdom. Now from among those, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. This is where he renamed them. Daniel became Belteshazzar. To Hananiah became Shadrach. Mishael became Meshach. And Azariah became Abednego. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. Now, why would he do that? He just didn't like good, rich food? No. If you study the history of it, the reason Daniel rejected it was because he was a Jew. And there were certain processes the Jews believed, sacredness, holiness, that you didn't eat certain foods. And he says, I'm not going to change my ways. Even though the king wants me to eat these foods and drink that wine, I'm not doing it because it's not sacred to me. So he didn't drink the wine, and therefore he went to the chief of the eunuchs, in other words, his guard, and said, I don't want to defile myself. And here's where it's interesting. It says, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief or this prison guard. God brought favor on Daniel because Daniel wants to remain holy. He wants to stick to his guns with what God wants. And the chief of the eunuchs said to him, this guard, he said, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. In other words, the guard said, look, if you don't eat this rich food, the king's going to know I'm not giving it to you, and he's going to have my head. He's going to crucify me. So Daniel said to the steward, listen, do this test. He said, please test your servants for 10 days and give us only vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And compare us. So deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. He found favor. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who had been eating the king's rich foods and delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and wine, and they, which they were given to drink, and instead gave them the water and the vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had an understanding in all visions and dreams. So here's Daniel and his buddies. They decide that they're going to stick with what the Word of God is, even though there's cultural pressure to do something different than God's Word. And when they did that, it says that they were given favor. Now you think about this. In the Old Testament, do you remember Moses? He was a Hebrew child. He was given up because they were murdering all the Hebrew children at the time. And you remember when Moses was put in the basket, where did he end up? He ended up being raised by a foreign culture, Egyptians. But there was a reason. God had favor on Moses. He had to put Moses in this foreign land where the culture is completely different. He was raised in that culture for a very specific purpose, that someday he would lead all his people away from the Egyptian oppression and be taken into the promised land. That's years before this. The other one is even in the book of Genesis is Jacob or Joseph. With the dream coat. You remember Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Here's another Hebrew child, believed in God. And yet God showed favor on him, even though he went through terrible circumstances. Sold into slavery. Also ended up in Egypt. Now here we are 1,000 years later, and Daniel and his four buddies are in the same position. They've been captured by a foreign king, taken to, the culture is radically changed. Everything's changing. I see in these churches today, there's older people that wonder, what is going on with my church? I don't even want to go anymore. The culture's changing so much. I want no part of it. I think this story and these things like this answer it. What should we do? Well, that's what we're going to find out. What should we do when we find ourselves in such a culture that's spreading out into so many areas? So God gave them favor. And He's letting them learn the language. He's letting them learn the ways of these Babylonians. So the king interviewed them, and among them none was found like Daniel and his buddies. It doesn't say that in the Bible. I'm paraphrasing. It doesn't say buddies. Thus Daniel, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And in his spirit, he was so troubled that he couldn't even sleep. And then the king gave command to all the magicians and astrologers and sorcerers of the time of all that the Babylonians had. They said, "Tell me the king's dreams." So they came and stood before the king. Here's all these people that worshipped all these other gods. And the king said to them, "I have had the dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." The Babylonians spoke to the king in Aramaic, and they said, "O king, live forever." Tell, in other words, they're saying, "Tell your servants the dream and we will give you the interpretation." But the king answered and said to them, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream I've had and its interpretation." And they answered again, all these sorcerers and magicians. They said, "Let the king tell the servants the dream, and then we will give its interpretation." And the king answered again and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me an interpretation." But once again, the magicians and those gathered before him answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king this matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Babylonian. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other one who can tell the king except the gods who are dwelling place or not with flesh." And they're talking about all their idol gods. "For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing these wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions because they were considered part of that. But here's what happens. Then the counsel and wisdom of Daniel answered Arioch, the captain that was sent to kill him. He said, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from God. Now here's what happened. So they're under pressure. Daniel and his buddies, these teenage guys, here they are. They have God's favor. They already have God's favor. Well, what's he do? He calls a prayer meeting. He says, "Listen, this is serious. They're going to chop our heads off." So what does he do? He calls his friends in, those that worship the God of the universe. And he says, "Let's get together that they might seek mercies." In other words, let's go to our God, the God of heaven, concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then, after this prayer meeting, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So what did they do then? They praised God. And here's this is what Daniel wrote. He said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. And light dwells with Him. So I thank you and I praise you, O God, my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. And now you have made known to me what we have asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand." So to cut the story short there and not keep reading, I'm going to fill you in. Daniel interprets the king's dreams and now gets moved up into an higher rank. Why? He had favor of God. Why? Because Daniel would not buckle under the pressure of the of society. He stuck with God, and that's what I think we have to do as Christians. And you say, well, Kent, that's great. I am going to stick with God. But what about all these other things? People want to go there. They say it's this. They say that's right. They say this is right. What should we do? I am sticking with God. I could, but it's complicated, and yes, it is. But not if we stick with God, go to prayer, call prayer meetings, you stick with Him. And then, what do I see that happens? Well, we go to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we have Jesus. And the book says that if you want to know God, read about who Jesus is. And what did He do? He accepted everyone with love and kindness and compassion, even when they were not kind or compassionate to Him. This is our answer. We go to God. We read this book. We have prayer meetings. We reach out to Him. We ask for His wisdom. And He will provide it. He says, you will be shown favor. You want favor in your line of work? Let's say you lose your job. Let me put this in different terms. Here's Daniel and his buddies. They get captured and thrown into a different, completely different environment. They don't know anything. But they do know that their only hope is to stick with God in what they were taught through their upbringing as a Jewish child. They prayed. They believed in God. They trusted God. I think we've lost that in so many things. We lose our job. Our relationships start breaking apart. What do? Well, we run and we get an attorney. We do this. We want to sue the person. There's a place for all of that. But what God wants us to do is He is first. Before you get the attorney, go to God in prayer. Get your Christian friends together. That's what a Christian family is about. That's what we are to become. When someone has a problem, I've lost my job, my husband wants to leave me, my wife wants to leave me, I don't have enough bills to pay, or I don't have enough money to pay my bills, I don't feel good, I'm getting sick. What are we really supposed to do? You call your Christian family together, you have a prayer meeting, and you wait for God and let Him answer, and He gives us direction. And you say, yes, but Kent, the church is splitting. This group says this is the way to go. And we don't know. We only know this. What should you do? I'll tell you what you do. Remain in fellowship. Always show love and compassion and kindness, even to those who completely disagree with you. Think about what Jesus did. What did Jesus say to the men that were driving spikes through His hands when they were crucifying Him? Forgive them, Father, for they know what they're doing. He showed them compassion. That is what we're called to do. But what I see today is and I listen to many sermons, and I love listening to everybody's take. You know, I love listening to both sides of whatever the argument is. I love it. But what I too often find is there's this edge. There's this, I'm going to get them. I'm going to show them. I'm going to show them who's right. That's not what Jesus did. He lived a life of kindness, compassion, giving, healing. And then He just turned it over to God the Father. And that's what we're to do. And that keeps people in relationship. And when you're in relationship, that's when God can come and heal and change everything in our society. I've had talks with some people that actually go to the other church here, and their hearts are broken over what's going on. And it makes me sad. I look at this old church that's been here, over 100 years, and think about all the people who have sat in these. There were people coming to this building when there was horse and buggy. And the worship that went on. And yes, society's going to change. And thoughts are going to change. This is a perfect example of it. You're going to end up where things are different than the way they were, the way people think. But the only thing that we can take from this is, listen, God is, here's the word, sovereign. Which means He is in control over the whole story. And when we offer ourselves and say, God, listen, right now in my life, it's a disaster. But I am going to trust in what You're telling me, and I'm going to go to You, and I'm going to get my friends together. No one does this anymore. This is what we're called to do. Prayer meetings. Come together in prayer. Now, I put, let's pray about this person on the blog, and that's fine. I'm using technology. But even better yet would be, hey, we have something serious going on. Let's meet at the church on Wednesday night. Let's pray about this. Let's get people involved. And I'm going to tell you, the grace and the power of God will enter your life, and your life will never be the same. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've never been to church. God honors this sovereignty, trusting Him that He is in control of the waves and the storms and the seas of your life. He is in control and will give you favor when you are walking within His grace. Will we mess it up sometimes? Absolutely. But Jesus already said, listen, I fulfilled the law, so you don't have to. That's why we need Jesus. He's given us direct access to the throne of God's grace. The problem that today is we've become an impotent church because we think church is simply about going and hearing, you know, sitting in the pew and singing a few songs and dropping a few bucks in the offering plate and leaving. And that's not, church is should be life-changing. It should absolutely alter the course of your life. That's what I know for sure. I know that for a fact. But it's only when we allow God to be the sovereign God He is. Things are going to keep changing. I don't know the future, but I don't worry about the future. Because I know God's in control. And I don't know about you, but I want God's favor in my life. Because the Democrats aren't going to fix your problem. The Republicans aren't going to fix our problems. I don't care who it is. There's one person. One person that can come into your life, regardless of what's going on the outside, and let you walk in peace, and that is God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. It's life-changing. You say, oh man, I don't know, it's religion. No, it's not religion, it's relationship. It's when you're walking with a real spiritual entity that has the power to change anything in the universe. Including no matter what you're going through or what you're facing. And that, to me, is why I show up here. And that's why I would show up here 3 times a week. That's why I want to get the word out. I know we have visitors here today, but let me tell you, I'm excited about this. Because about a month ago, I started talking to Gary Watson, our president. I said, you know, our church is struggling. There's not that many people coming. And I said, if we don't change things, listen, it's just gonna evaporate. And he agreed. I said, God, let me go to God. Let me pray about this. And right off the bat, that night, I get this beautiful text from Lisa. Remember that? You saved me from walking out of here. Did you know that? See, God's using you like He used Moses. Like He used Joseph. It's incredible how things get linked up. I said, you're right. We got to hang in there. And since that time of me praying, God gave me the number 125. What does that mean? I looked up verses. I thought, well, maybe it means chapter 1, verse 25. Maybe it means chapter 12, verse 5. Went through all this stuff, reading all this stuff. And finally, it became clear. He said, no, can't trust me. Trust me, very soon. You will have 125 people sitting in these pews every week. Now that's God's word. Now I just put it out there. He's either going to make a fool out of me or it's going to change. Because God's kingdom needs to be expanded in this crazy world. Because people are hurting. They're struggling. They don't know what to do to find that peace, to find that joy. And this is the answer. This is the answer. God is. Not church. God is. God is the answer. But this is how we come together and learn that. Amen? Any questions? Al, any questions? Let's pray. God, forgive me for all my shortcomings. Help me to be better as a father, as a son, as a grandpa, as a neighbor, as a pastor. Forgive me of all my sins so that Your power can radiate through me. But I pray this same thing for every person in here. that right now in this space, that there's a heart in here, I know, that needs to receive you, that needs to be rebooted, that needs to make you sovereign. So, Father, I pray that wherever that heart is, that right now you would fill it with your peace and with your joy, and they'll physically feel it, how real you are. And I ask you to bless not only those here, but the families of those here. I ask you to bless the children and the grandchildren and the neighbors. All the people we come in contact, God, open their hearts so that we can be your instrument and help change lives because of God's sovereignty. Help us to learn how to be holy. Help us to learn how to learn to be reverent toward you again. Put the desire in our hearts to gather together, just like Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego did when the crisis was on them. Father, we want that same thing. Help us, remind us, let us come together and pray together so you give us favor and direction and answer our prayers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.